So, happy Father's Day again to everybody. I've got a Father's Day message here that I hope is going to be a blessing, because as I was preparing this, I was like, man, God, this is good stuff. Thank you. Like, I was blessed by it. But I want to share a little bit at the beginning first. We think about fathers, and you have to understand the way that men work, okay? Men have this, like, this man speak. And some of you women probably already know what I'm talking about, the man speak. Men don't necessarily always mean what they say, or they don't say what they mean. When a man says, it would take too long to explain, what he really means is, I have no idea how that happened. I have no idea how I fixed it. I don't have any idea how it works. When a man says, take a break, honey, you're working too hard, what it really means is, I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner. Right? As some guys are like, the guys are all laughing because they're like, that's totally what it means, but you're busting me out here. All right? When a man says it's a guy thing, it means there's no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance of making it logical. That's when it's a guy thing. When a guy says, can I help you with dinner? It means, why isn't dinner ready yet? Can I help speed this process up? Like, what can we do to get this going here? When a man says, I can't find it, what he really means is, it didn't fall into my outstretched hand, so I'm completely clueless. I've done most of these, but I don't do them all the time, just sometimes. When a man says, I heard you, what he means is, I haven't the foggiest clue what you just said. I'm hoping desperately that I can fake it well enough so you won't spend the next 3 days yelling at me. When a man says, you look terrific, now this is not all the time, for the record, I know for sure. When a man says, you look terrific, he says, oh, please don't try on one more outfit, we're late and I'm starving. That is true sometimes, but you still look terrific. The man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are. What he really means is, no one may ever see us again. When a man says, I don't remember saying that, it really means anything I may have said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all past comments become null and void after 7 days. That's true. That's the truth right there. When a man says, that's not what I meant, what he really means is, if something that I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of them makes you sad or angry, I meant the other one. So, happy Father's Day, guys. Sorry. You're going to have to try new stuff. I'm going to have to try new stuff. Those aren't all going to work now. But like Mother's Day, Father's Day obviously is a day where we honor fathers. We honor our own fathers and other fathers, but I saw a small boy's definition of Father's Day was this. He said, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't have to spend so much. Is that true? Is that true in anybody's family? I think, at least in my family, the guys are more expensive, but that's what a little boy said. So, but if you think about Father's Day, if you're young, you probably just do something nice for your dad. You don't have a lot of money. You don't have a way to get to the store. You do something nice. You might rub his feet, or I prefer my back rubbed or scratched. You might get him some ice cream. You might be on your best behavior, at least for a few hours. If you're a little older, like a teenager, you might get your dad something cool, like a good book or a Blackhawks shirt. Maybe you put down your phone long enough to actually watch him open it and like, hey, Dad, I'm thankful for you. And then you get him more ice cream. And don't forget the hot fudge. Some of this is what I want, so take notes here. But when you get older, it gets a little trickier. You might get your dad a gift, or you might just spend time with him cooking over the grill, or maybe you no longer live near him, like my wife, and the best you can do is buy him something while you're there on vacation and then give him a phone call, which I'm sure that he still very much appreciates. But so for most people, Father's Day is joyful. It's a day of giving gifts. It's a day of food. It's a day of laughter, of reflecting on, you know, childhood memories, all those types of things. And then for others, sometimes it can be a hard thing. If you've lost your dad, or maybe you have a dad who's been absent for your life, and sadness and hurt comes in on Father's Day. And while it's nothing to be ashamed of, it's part of the effect of the circumstances that happened in your life. But my encouragement here, and I think about this when I think about my grandfathers, is to be thankful for those days that you did have. Celebrate those good days. Like, I don't try to remember my grandpas when they were sick. I try to remember the fun things, like my grandpa Caraway always sending me up to Keiko to buy him a near beer for like 25 cents or whatever it was. He didn't drink. All he drank was that fake stuff. And back then, I guess kids could buy it, because I used to do it. I'd ride my bike across the street. But like, it was fun stuff, going out to his shop while he would just work on this stuff that to me was total junk. Like, why are you even working on that? But he was having fun. He was tinkering. Or my other grandpa, who would play all these goofy games with me, and I always had passwords, and I'm like, dude, I don't know what the password is. And he's like, yeah, you do. And I'd just make something up and it'd be it, you know? Like, remember those good times with your grandpa, with your father, if they've passed. And be thankful for each and every one of those days that we have. And I think that we can get just like we are with God, where we take things for granted. We get like that with people, and we forget that every single minute of life is a gift from God. Every minute, every single one. And we shouldn't take that for granted. And if you've had a father who's maybe not been around, not been the best dad, or maybe completely absent, it's a time to be thankful for the people that God put in your life to fill that void, whether it be a stepfather, and I know we've got some great ones in this room, and mother, grandparents, other family members, maybe just friends of the family, people from church, whatever that may be. But most importantly, under those circumstances, it's make sure that we're turning to the Heavenly Father, okay? It's okay to have those feelings. They're natural, but we have to turn to our Heavenly Father, lean on Him, allow Him to comfort us in those areas of need, and pray, 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 hold fast to His promises. So Psalm 68:5 says, He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. What we sang early, or what Jason sang earlier, a father to the fatherless. Psalm 18:2 says, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So if the word says that God will fill that fatherhood role, no matter what our circumstances are, then He will. If the word says He'll be your rock, your strength, your shield, then He will. And this doesn't just apply to fatherless. This applies to the fathered. Because we need our Heavenly Father. As we as men fall short, we as men fail, we need our Heavenly Father. We have to have Him. But we got to trust Jesus. If Jesus is the word is truth, and the truth does what? Sets us free. Okay, so all those feelings that we have, all those things that we keep bottled up, all the things that we hold in, and we need to turn them over. We need to turn them to the Lord, because we need to read His truth, His promises, because the truth is what sets us free. And so one of the amazing things about the Word is, have you ever noticed like the parallels between the Word with spiritual relationships and earthly relationships? Like, you think about father, son. Like, I've shared before how there's times where I get frustrated with one of my kids, and it's like I get like a holy smack in the face. It's like God telling me, like, that's exactly how I feel about you right now. Like, you're not listening to me. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're being a pain in my butt. I'm sure that God thinks that about me sometimes, because probably sometimes I am. But we think about all these parallels that are in the Bible like that, and we see one in Ephesians. This one's between husband and wife. And I know this isn't Father's Day material yet, but I'm going somewhere with it. We look at the relationship between a husband and wife is supposed to mirror the relationship between Christ and his church, right? Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 32. It's a little long, but I'm going to read all this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands are like, yeah. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to her himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or such a thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. For if we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular show love, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's an awesome passage. If you read the whole thing in context, not try to take the pieces that you like, because it takes all of it. It all goes together. But what we see right here is right from the very beginning of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, when God instituted marriage, it was to be a reflection of Christ's relationship to the church. That's what Paul is revealing here. That's the mystery, that marriage is supposed to be like Christ's relationship to the church. Now, he's explaining what marriage is supposed to be. It's not that like marriage was just like that everywhere, just like it's not like that everywhere today. But you think about, if you were to ask someone on the street, if I was to tell you this, what you would think, or even if you were to ask someone on the street, you'd probably get a better idea. If we were to tell them the relationship between Christ and his church is like the relationship between a husband and a wife, what do you think that people would think? Like, what would they think about God? What would they think about Jesus? What would they think about the church? Well, it probably depends on one of two things. It probably depends on their own personal marriage and how they and their wife interact, or it could depend on how what they see in their home, if they're a child, or what they saw in their home growing up between their mother and their father, right? That's kind of what we would see, like, oh, okay, well, I think about the relationship between a husband and a wife. Oh, that's how Christ is with his church. Like, that's the way people think. And you think about, even in Paul's day, it probably would have been the exact same way, because the reason he lays this out before he tells them it's like Christ in the church is because their marriages at that point in time weren't any better than what ours are now, okay? This is what God says marriage should be. And then, now that you understand that, that's how Christ's relationship is with the church. So when we have an improper perspective, or we experience things as they're not intended to be, it can change the way we view godly principles. It can really, really mess them up, right? Because if I was to tell you that, okay, it's like a husband loves a wife, you're like, man, why would I want to go to church? You know, like, Jesus is just going to scream at me when he's upset, and he's going to ignore me because he has better things to do. I mean, think about it. We think about how husbands and wives treat each other. But people don't understand Christ's love and how much he loves us, how much he loves his church, because people don't see, husbands, how much they love their wives. We're to love our wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Some people don't understand that church is supposed to be submitted to Christ, the Word. That's why the Word is our high authority in this place. Christ is our high authority, not me, not the elders. It's Jesus. We're submitted to him. But people don't understand that because they don't even understand wives submitting to husbands and how that's supposed to work. And that's not some Old Testament law for back then. It's in the New Testament and it's for today. But churches sometimes don't submit to authority because they desire to do what they want to do. This isn't Burger King. You don't have it your way, right? That's not what church is about. And sometimes wives don't submit to their husbands because they desire to have it their way. They know better. If a man can't love his wife, how can we expect to understand Christ's love for us when that's what we're to compare it to? Otherwise you would already understand Christ's love. We're supposed to compare it. If a woman can't submit to her husband, how can we expect a church to submit to Christ? Because if people don't do it in their own life, if we can't grasp it as individuals, how do we grasp it collectively? How do we understand it together at the same time? So the point is, we shouldn't compare Christ and the church to marriage. We compare marriage to Christ and the church. Jesus is the standard. All things are compared to him, not the other way around. He's the standard, right? We established that a while back. So he gave his life for us, his church. Then a man should model that love. That love is the standard. That's what he's talking, what Paul's talking about in Ephesians. You put your wife first, love her so much that you will give your life for her. Like, for real. Love her so much that you'll give your life for her. Now, I know some of you are like, I would totally dive in front of a bullet for my wife. Like, I would tackle her out of the way of an incoming car. I would dive in front of her if someone was shooting at her, and I would take a bullet. A lot of people would do that. A lot of people understand I would literally give my life for my wife. But I see some guys already like, what is he getting ready to say? But would you turn off the ball game and listen to her and talk to her? Would you skip hanging out with buddies to hang out with her? There's a lot of times I tell my friends no, and I hang out with my wife. It's not that I don't want to be with my friends, because I absolutely do, but no offense, guys, I'd rather be with her. But sometimes I like to be with my friends. But sometimes it takes that sacrifice. You have to look at the need, like, hey, does my wife need me? Like, have I been spending time with her? If you've been spending time with her every day, it's probably no big deal to go do something. But if you're doing something with buddies 6 days a week and spending time with her for half an hour one day, that's not really giving your life for her, right? And I know some of you are probably like, man, this is Father's Day. What are you doing to me? You already gave up all this man speak, and now you're ditching me on the marriage thing. I'm right there with you guys, all right? I'm not trying to throw you under the bus. I'm just reading the Word of God. And wives, could you respect your husbands, honor him, lift him up, even when he doesn't deserve it? And some wives are probably thinking, but he doesn't love me the way the Bible says that he should. And some men are saying, yeah, and she doesn't respect me the way that it says. But I would answer that with, show me in the Word right here in Ephesians where it says that one of those is based on the other, that it's conditional. It doesn't say that. One's not based on the other. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Respect them. And I know this is Father's Day, it's not marriage day, but my point is, when we have an improper view of our spiritual things, it's often because we're comparing them to our experience on this earth instead of the standards that are in the Word of God. And we think about that, we do the same thing with fathers. right? We tend to base our thoughts of our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, creator of all the universe, on our experience with earthly fathers, whether it be our own or whether it be other fathers. We often compare those things, and that's not really how it's supposed to be. A father on earth is supposed to be modeled after the Heavenly Father. It's not, well, my view of the Heavenly Father is skewed based on how fathers on earth act. But we get that messed up. And when we do that, we have a hard time accepting God as our Heavenly Father, because earthly fathers fall short. Therefore, we think God falls short. That's not the case. People fail us. People make mistakes. People don't always come through. But God, your Father in heaven, is not like any father on earth. None. No matter how good of a father you have, and I have a great one, but God the Father is better. He's the best. He's the greatest. He doesn't fail you. He's perfect. He's faithful. And I found this quote by somebody unknown. It said, God is the Father who is always home. Just think about that. He's the Father that's always home. He's always available. He's always there for you. He always wants to talk to you. He always wants to hear what's on your mind. He always wants to spend time with you, to minister to you, to help you, to teach you, to lead you. All those things, always. He's always home. And so I want to look at a few parallels between earthly fathers and our Heavenly Father so we can get this straight, so we cannot have this skewed point of view thinking about our Father God based on what we experience on this earth. The first thing we look at when comparing earthly fathers to the Heavenly Father is the source. They are our source. Our earthly fathers are important because they're the source of our genetic makeup, right? They have a part in our creation. You may have your father's ears, his eyes, his mouth. You may have his receding hairline. You may have a little bit of his temper. You may have a little bit of his humor. You may have a little bit of his sarcasm, whatever. I mean, you can go down the list. We get these things from our earthly father. But our Heavenly Father is the ultimate source of life. The ultimate source of life. Without him, our earthly father can't do much of anything. He wouldn't be even exist to create us if the Heavenly Father didn't first create him. God knew you before you were born and made you for a reason. Each and every one of us. We got to remember that, because we think about who made us. It's like, oh, well, I came from my parents. Yeah, but where do they get you? From God. From the Heavenly Father, the Creator. Psalm 139 says this, For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. That's our Heavenly Father. He sees us before we were ever created, and marvelous are his works. Marvelous are his works. If he made you, then you're marvelous. Like, how many of you think about yourself being marvelous? Probably not very many, but it's what it says. God made you. Marvelous are his works. Matthew 10:30 says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Not only did God create us, he knows every single thing about us. There's things that you keep from your earthly father. He doesn't know everything about you. If he did, I probably wouldn't have made it through my teenage years. But praise the Lord, my Heavenly Father knew all those things and shielded me from not just my earthly father, but my mother and the police and all that stuff, okay? But our Heavenly Father, he knows every single detail about us. Every hair on our head, every thought in our mind. And Ephesians 2:10 says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, created for his good works that he prepared for us. God made you on purpose for a purpose. Every single person in this place, God made you on purpose for a person. There's no mistakes with God. Sometimes parents make a mistake, but God made you on purpose for a purpose, however that came about. The next parallel we can look at between our earthly father and our heavenly father is provision, something that we honored earlier in the offering time and the tithes. And one of the main roles of an earthly father is to provide for his children. And this is a big deal for a man, to provide for his children. That's why we've got people that are at work right now, because they're providing for their children. They're providing for their house, doing whatever they have to do. It's a big deal for a man. It's something that's like ingrained in our DNA. We got to provide. We got to take care of our kids. It's because we're shadowing our Heavenly Father who provides for us. He takes care of his kids. And in our culture, you think about how hard that can be today. Men think they're failing when they're not providing for their families. And our culture makes it very difficult because it's hard for one parent to work. In some situations, it's impossible for one parent to work. And men aren't always the breadwinner, okay? So sometimes we got to take a pride hit. But I love to give stuff to my children. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands in case you don't like to give stuff to your kids. I don't want them to know, but probably everybody does. I love to give stuff to my kids. And what I do is, like, I don't buy everything for my kids, right? They get allowance every week. They have their own money. Like, I don't buy them very much of anything. Like, I'm like, you got your own money. Like, you want something, save it. But sometimes I'll see that they're really working hard for something. Like, we've got this ticket system at our house, and you get so many tickets, you can get stuff out of this basket and some stuff, and there's a Walmart gift card. Sandra will be like, I get 7 tickets a week, and it's this much to get a Walmart gift card. If I do all these extra things, like, I'll get more tickets, and then I'll have this much money, and this thing I want is this much. And we hear about it all day long, every single day, until it's accomplished. Or until I say, listen, if I hear about it one more time, you're not getting it. I don't want to hear about it anymore. But he gets that from his earthly father. That's one of the things he inherited from me, because I'm kind of like that. It's probably why it drives me crazy, because I do it. That's what they say, right? Things that drive you crazy, you at least to some degree do them yourself. But when I see that they're working really hard, a lot of times I'll meet them halfway or partway. It's like, I know he's got $5 more to go and it's going to take him weeks to get that or whatever. I'll just be like, hey, give me all your, I do this. So I'll be like, do you trust me? He's like, sometimes he says yes real quick and sometimes he really thinks about it. And I'll be like, dude, do you trust me or not? I like, give me all your money. And he's like, okay. Like, he gives it to me. And then I show him on my phone where I just ordered it. You know, ordered it from Amazon or whatever, exactly what he wanted, and I paid the difference. But I do stuff like that to meet my kids partway because I love to provide for them. If I'm able, I love to give them things that they want or things that they need. Other times, I just buy them for them. But I personally have a great joy and satisfaction in providing for my family, giving to my family way more than I do buying for myself. If we read Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, I'm going to read the Amplified because it's pretty neat. But it says, if you then, evil as you are, that's us, that's me, that's you. If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good and advantageous gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, perfect as he is, give good and advantageous gifts to those who keep on asking him. That's our Heavenly Father. As much as I like to give gifts to my kids, as much as I like to provide for them, my Heavenly Father likes that even more. to provide for me, to give things to me, and to give things to them, to give things to you, each and every one of us. We, as sinful men and women, love to give things to our children, but our Heavenly Father, so much more, wants to give great things to us, to His children. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The Heavenly Father wants to bless you. And just like with my kids, sometimes He wants to see you work for it. Sometimes He wants to see you put in the effort, and He'll meet you part of the way. He wants to see something on your part. He's not just going to give us everything. We'd explode if He just gave us every blessing. Actually, we'd just all go to hell if He just gave us every blessing, because we would never think we had any need for Him. So sometimes we have to do that. We have to push for it. We have to make an effort, and He'll meet us part way. Sometimes He does just give it to us, and sometimes we have to be persistent and keep asking. Just as it says in Matthew 7:11, He loves to give those gifts to those who keep on asking Him. The next parallel between earthly Father and Heavenly Father is correction. Ben's like, I know all about that. I got a whole slew of kids. Correction. Earthly fathers, listen kids, earthly fathers are responsible for correction. We're responsible for it. It's our task. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That's right. You heard me, kids. It's God's desire that you get a spanking sometimes. That's what the word says. Sometimes you need one. There was a time where I had an option. I had an option. How old was I? Like, you know exactly what story I'm going to tell. Like, I was early teen, I think. 12? I had an option. You can have 2 weeks of grounding or two swats with a stick from the tree. And he's like, what do you want? I'm like, well, I'll take the two swats. I mean, who in the world wants to be grounded for 2 weeks? Like, the sting will go away, right? He's like, go pick one, and it better be a good one. I'm like, I know my dad, and he says it better be a good one. It better be a good one. So I don't want to let him down. You know, kids don't want to let their parents down. We do sometimes, but we don't want to. So I'm like, I'm going to make my dad proud. I'm going to pick a good one. I get out there, and I pick one off, and I'm like, ah, that doesn't really have much whip to it. Like, get a different one. I'm like, whoo. One of those, you can hear it. You can hear it cutting through the wind. I'm like, all right, Dad, I got it. Two swats, you know. And it took him about probably 30 minutes to swing it the first time. I don't know what his problem was. The Bible says you're supposed to spank me if I need it. But he finally gets ready to do it, and it was just like a little flip of the wrist. It wasn't like he reared back. I about came out of those pants and shoes. It was a good stick. He had a little bit of tears in his eyes. It hurt him. I mean, it hurt me bad, but I could tell it hurt him more. And he didn't want to do that second one, but something I learned from that guy right there, Jason Einhorn, if you say something, you better follow through. And that's what my dad did. He's like, I said two, you're getting two. Here we go. Got that second one. At that point, I think I was already numb from like the waist down, so I didn't even feel it. And he was bawling like a baby. You were. I know you. I remember it. I remember turning around, and through the tears in my eyes, I could see the tears in yours. But sometimes it's the father's job to discipline the children. And now I'm not telling you you have to spank your kids. That's your own deal, how you want to discipline. But you read Proverbs 13:24. Kids don't like discipline. Right? Is there any one of you that love discipline? You're like, yeah, give me some more. Anthony, well, that's because your dad doesn't live around here, Anthony. But it's the father's job to mirror the fatherhood of God by administering short-term pain of discipline. All right, it doesn't always have to be physical pain, but the short-term pain of discipline has to be administered to shape a child's long-term character. Short-term discipline is going to bring long-term character. It's why God tells us to do it. We have to discipline. It's about building character. And kids that behave well have probably received some discipline, whether it's spankings or whether it's groundings or whether it's taking stuff away, whatever it is. If you see kids behaving well, I guarantee you they've received discipline. They've been taught. Their character is being built. If you see kids that are respectful and don't talk back, they probably at some point maybe had a bar of soap in their mouth or some other form. Discipline shapes character. And you know what else shapes character? Dads. Not just their discipline, just dads. Dads shape character. And it's not take anything away from moms. You guys have a part in that too. But you think about dads, how they act. Oftentimes you see their kids acting the same way. Boys and girls, especially boys, but boys and girls. You see them acting the same way. You think about what dads say. You hear kids say the same things. If it's okay for dad to say, it's okay for me to say. Kids see what their dads do and they think, well, he's the authority in my house. And if he's doing that, then he's basically giving me permission to do the same thing. I shared last or 2 weeks ago or three or four or whatever, the whole saying like, don't do what I do, but do what I say. Like, that's wrong. You don't do that, because what you do is giving those kids permission to do it, because they see it and they're like, oh, well, he does that. Why can't I do that? Dads shape character. If a dad places little importance on church attendance, so do kids. They're like, hey, I want to go golfing too, or I want to skip because I feel like sleeping in too. If a kid cusses, a dad cusses, so does the kid. Guarantee it. He may not when he's around you, but when he's apart from the house, he does, because dad does it. It's like, hey, this is what I hear at home. You ever, Christmas story, where the kid says the bad word, and it's like, well, I don't know where he would have got this from. He like says it was the other kid, and the other kid's getting beat on the phone. He heard it from his own dad. That's where he got it from. That's where kids get things from their dad, because dads shape character. If a dad prays, children pray. If a dad reads his word, children will read their word. I'm not saying every time just because you do these things, your kids are going to be awesome, set on fire children of God, but if you pray, they probably will be at some point. But they shape their character after dads, because that's what dad does. And this quote I found from Pastor, I don't even know how to say this dude's name, Pastor Bauckham, I'll just go with his last name. He said this: it has been said that as goes the family, so goes the world. It can also be said that as goes the father, so goes the family. Earthly fathers must bring correction, even if it's hard, even if it brings tears to their eyes, because it shapes character. If my dad hadn't spanked me that day, I may not be here on this stage today speaking to you about spankings and getting character. One little thing like that, okay? Things that we do in our children's lives build that character. Have we ever heard that saying before, like, it's going to hurt, but it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? I mean, I witnessed it. I experienced it in life with that spanking. Have you said that before? It does. It hurts us as dads. We don't want to spank you guys. We don't want to discipline. We don't want to ground you, take things away. But it's required. It's biblical. And we're shaping your character. There will be a day, like today, I appreciate the discipline I had in my life. There will be a day that every kid in here will appreciate it. I know right now that seems impossible. Like, there ain't no way I'm going to ever appreciate it. You will when you have your own kids. Or when you just realize it. So, there is no way any true man is going to let children live around him in his home. This is another quote I found. And not discipline and teach, fight and mold them until they know all that he knows. His goal is to make them better than he is. Being their friend is a distant second to this. That's our job as fathers, is to mold, shape you, discipline you, teach you the ways that you should go, to make you better than us. I want better for my children than what I have today. I know that's my parents' desire. They want better for me than what they have. And I know our Heavenly Father wants us all, no matter what age, to have better than what we have right now. Because he's our Father and he loves us. And he disciplines us sometimes because we need it. But he desires more for us. And our Heavenly Father corrects us by disciplining us, like in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes each one he accepts as his child." Just as your Father on earth disciplines you because he loves you, sometimes our Father in heaven disciplines us. And when he does, it's because he loves you. It's because he wants to build character in your life. He wants to build godly character in your life. And if you read on there in Hebrews chapter 12, beyond verse 6, it says that we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respect them. Oftentimes we do. But how much more should we be subject to God the Father in heaven? He disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. That's why God disciplines us. He wants us to share in his holiness. And then the last thing I want to compare the parallel between earthly fathers and heavenly fathers is love. Earthly fathers are to show love to their children. Remember the discipline. The discipline is because of love. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. But we do it, and everything we do in parenting ought to be in love. Sometimes that can be hard when tempers flare to remember to do things in love. And there's times where I apologize to my kids. I'm not standing up here trying to tell you guys I'm perfect. If you've never apologized to your kids for doing something wrong, you should start. Really, it's humbling, but not only do I know that it means a lot to the kids to see, wow, Dad admits when he's wrong. Guess what you're doing? Building character. When they're wrong, no matter who it is, because if you can stoop so low, air quotes, to admit that you're wrong to your child, who you have authority over, and they can see that in you, think about when they wrong somebody. There's no limits. Like, well, I can say I'm wrong and I'm sorry to anybody. My dad did it to me. That's building character. We have to do it in love. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You know how we do that? Love. Love is the way that we train them in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8, probably everybody's heard this many times, but think about these, even as a father, as you discipline your children, and as a mother, as you discipline your children, as an aunt or an uncle or whatever, think about disciplining children, how much you need to love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. All the areas that we fail in our lives, where we don't fail is by showing love. Like, you never go wrong. Sometimes you have to do it after the fact, and sometimes it's hard, but you never do wrong in showing love. Never. And love never fails. Loving someone, not that it takes away the pain of what you did all the time, but it shows them, like, wow, whatever you did, I forgive you because you love me. You didn't mean it. You didn't mean it that way. Love. And so as parents think about, which TJ's not here, but some of you got some young ones, but even if you don't, think about old ones, whether you're a parent or you held somebody else's baby, you can probably still relate to this. But the first time that a parent especially holds that newborn baby, you think about, like, look at this tiny little miracle. And I don't know about you, but like what I thought was, I will love this little child no matter what. Like it's something that you experience, especially when you're a parent, but I think you can even experience that holding other people's babies. It's like there's something about a baby. Like, wow, I will love this child no matter what, forever. Now, if you do that, remember 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it to hold fast to that promise. But that thought right there, like, I will love them so much, no matter what, always, that's exactly how our Heavenly Father feels about us right now. Not just that moment, and there's times where we see our kids and we're like, I want to strangle you. I shouldn't have said that. Strike that from the recording. But our Heavenly Father loves us that same way that we love a newborn baby. He loves us like that right now. Like today. Even if you did something wrong this morning. Even if you're thinking something wrong right now. He still has that love for you that I will love this child with all my heart no matter what forever. That's pretty amazing. That's the way that God loves us. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Just him making a way for us shows how great his love is. Jesus coming to this earth, dying on the cross, shows how great his love is. You know what that shows me? I mean, I'm thinking personally for me, knowing that Father God sent Jesus to this earth to die for me. It shows me that the Father believes in me. That I'm important to him. I'm special to him, that he did that for me. And you can receive that today too. How many of you know who Jim Valvano is? All sports people do. He had this quote, which is awesome. It says, my Father gave me the greatest gift anyone could ever give another person. He believed in me. He believed in me. Sometimes that's all a child wants is his father's approval. Kids want to know that their father believes in them, and this is an area that I've fallen short in before, where I've done something and afterwards when it's revealed to me, like, that wasn't encouraging. That wasn't building up. It breaks my heart. I hate that when I do that to my kids. I'm standing here before you telling you that I'm a man. I mess up. I do these things. But I love those children no matter what. And my dad believing in me, having faith in me that I could do anything that I wanted to do, him being proud of me when I do things, you'll never know how much that means to me. But you think about our Heavenly Father, the unlimited, uncapped, eternal being that created us, right? If it wasn't for him, you would not exist. He created us, and he feels that same way about us. I know it because of the cross. I know that he believes in me. I know that he believes that I can do something great on this earth for him because he gave his one and only son for me. The greatest mark of a father is how he treats his children when no one is looking. It's another unknown quote that I found. The greatest mark of a father is how he treats his children when no one is looking. That's how our Heavenly Father is with us, right? No matter what other people see, and other people often see all the bad stuff. It's not like he doesn't see that too. No matter what people see when no one is looking, our Heavenly Father is like, you, hey, I love you. I want you. I desire you. I believe in you. That's an awesome Heavenly Father. That's why I want to thank God and tell him happy Father's Day today, because without our Heavenly Father, what would be the point of all the rest of this? We'd just be running the rat race trying to gain what we can gain on this earth and dying and laying in the ground forever if there was no Heavenly Father to show his love to us, his mercy, his grace, to make our lives good in this lifetime and in that which is to come. He provided eternal life right there on that cross. And when people think about eternal life, like, okay, well, I'll get right with God. One of these days, I'll die, and I'll go and I'll be with him for eternity. Eternal life is knowing him. It starts now. It starts today. This is eternal life if you know Jesus. So today, each and every person in this place and people listening online that may be listening to it later, whatever your relationship is with your earthly father, whether it's good, bad, whether it's just maybe okay, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, you have a Heavenly Father that loves you more than anything. You know how a parent can tell a kid, like, I love you more than anything, and then you can tell the other kid that, and you mean it, right? I mean, I always joke about how I'm my mom and dad's favorite, but it's obviously Channing. I mean, it's clear. It's really me. They know I have Christy to take care of me, though, and she has dogs and stuff that I don't have, so, like... Our Heavenly Father says that to each and every one of us. You're my favorite. I love you the most. You're my favorite. I love you the most. You're my favorite. I love you the most. And guess what? He means it every time. Every single time. I tell all three of these right here, throughout random days, I'll just tell them, you're my favorite. I don't say my favorite what. Just, hey, I love you. You're my favorite. And sometimes I say my favorite girl. Then I'd be like, yeah, but your mom's a woman. You're a young lady. Like, I tell them they're my favorite. I tell them that I love them, that I love them the most, because I do. Each and every one of them. But it doesn't mean that I love one more than the other or any of them are different just because I say that. Because our Heavenly Father loves every one of us the most. Because this right here happened for you. It happened for us, but it happened for you. Individually, specifically you, because he loves you the most. It's one of those things, like, I can't wait to get to heaven and, like, really understand that. Like, I know how to put it in my words, in my terms, but I can't wait to get that explanation because it's going to be so much better coming from God. But think about even what we compared today with earthly fathers. Our Heavenly Father is the creator. He's the one that creates us. He's the one that knows everything about us. He's our ultimate provider. He's the one that really provides for our needs. He'll discipline us. Sometimes that goes along with your needs. Sometimes it goes along with being your provider, is being disciplined. And he loves us. He loves you. And sometimes that goes with the discipline. Psalm 60 or 36:5 says, your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. And Psalm 136, 26 says, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's what makes Father's Day so special, when we think about our Heavenly Father and his love that is so great, that endures forever. It endures forever. It's as vast, it's as great as the heavens. Another thing we don't even understand, you just like look up in the sky and you're like, the sky looks huge. Imagine what the heavens are like. That's how great our God is. If you guys could stand with me. Yeah, if you want to come up, Jason. Okay. What I want to do is I want to allow everyone in here to receive prayer if you want to this morning. And I know even for me, there's times where I'm like, I remember the love of Christ. I remember our Heavenly Father and how much he loves me. And sometimes I just need, like, I need to be told again. And hopefully you've been told again today. But if you have any kind of prayer needs whatsoever, if you want to receive Christ for the first time, whether you want to just have a fresh touch from him, whether you want to just have somebody stand in faith with you over any situation in your life, there's no limits to our God. That's something also that's amazing about him. There's no limits. It doesn't matter. You think about Tasha's mom being healed of something for all those years. Some people would claim that that's impossible. I claim that our God is bigger than that. I claim that that is small to him. To us, that's huge. It's like, praise the Lord, Linda's awesome, and she's well, and she'll have many more years on this earth. But to us, that's a really big deal. And to him, it's like nothing. Like, he just did it. And there's so much more. There's so much greater than that. And so I want to give everybody an opportunity. If you have any kind of need at all, I'm going to be down below, down here to pray with you. And if you don't have anything, I want to sing Majesty again. I just want to sing, like, just to the Father about how great he is, about how awesome, majestic he is on the throne. Jesus at his right hand interceding for us right now as I'm praying for you. Jesus is praying for you to the Father right now. That's awesome. So if you guys would, if you want to receive prayer, come down. And if you don't, just lift up your voice to the Lord. Praise him for who he is.